James chapter 4 and verse 7 that was read for us here just a few minutes ago says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5 verses 8 and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We see a similar message in these two passages that we've just read. They give us the same instruction in regards to how we are to deal with Satan. The instruction there to resist the devil. As God's people, we are to be able to resist or to be able to withstand the devil. That's what we want to look at this evening, just a little bit, a few ways that we are to resist or to withstand the devil. We know, we've heard many lessons on the evil schemes and the trickery of Satan as he tries to keep the world from submitting to God in the first place. And then more importantly for us as Christians here, to try to get us, to pull us back away from God, to pull us back into the world. And we know of the schemes and the trickery that he uses. So one of the most basic things we need to understand as Christian people, from day one when we make that decision to submit and to obey the gospel and to submit our lives to Christ, is we must understand that Satan is after us, that we have a target on our back, and he is our pursuer, and he wants nothing more than to draw us away from God. Temptation to sin. I think about the lure of worldly riches, the lure of worldly pleasures, sowing the seed of hate and discord among our families, family troubles and trials, sowing the seed of discord among the church, among our brothers and sisters in the church, sowing the seed of false teaching. All these things are schemes of Satan as he cleverly appeals to our fleshly desires and attempt after attempt after attempt to try to pull us back into sin. In 1 John 2 and verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's not of the Father. It's not of God. In other words, these fleshly desires, these fleshly appeals to sin are not of God. They are of the world. They are of Satan, who Jesus said in John 8:44 is a liar and the father of it. So again, one of the most basic understandings we must possess as Christian is the understanding that Satan is the father of sin, and he will scheme, he will use tricks, he will appeal to our fleshly desires, our appeal to power, whatever appeal that he can make to us. He'll use our desires and he'll appeal to that desire to get us to sin. Satan wants us to love the pleasures of the world more than we love God, put plain and simply. He wants us to place our physical, prideful desires above our spiritual necessities. Satan tries to mix up, as Christians, he tries to mix up our priorities, doesn't he? He tries to reprioritize things in our lives. In James chapter 4, this is what James is addressing, this problem. The problem of friendship with the world over friendship with God. You notice James chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In other words, when you place greater time and greater emphasis on fleshly, physical desires, you've put God on the back burner. You put God in the back seat. God has taken a second place to these worldly desires that you have. And when you do that, you've made friendship with the world above friendship with God. And we know as Christians that God doesn't tolerate it. We can't give God our leftovers with our time, our energy, our efforts, you name it. God will not tolerate second place. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, it says, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Flip over to Exodus chapter 20, if you would. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." God warned Israel of sin. He warned them of an impending punishment to come should they place idols or place anything above Him. The sin there of placing something above the Almighty God. Nothing or no one was to come before God. He was and is the Creator, the Sustainer of life. He was the God that had led Israel out of Egyptian bondage, sustained him in the wilderness, showed him into the land of Canaan. He was going to do all these great things. And he deserved and he demanded to be worshipped above all else. And I submit that when you and I today, myself included, when we choose friendship with the world over God, then we've committed a sin similar to that of Israel. When we place time and effort, physical, fleshly idols that Satan wants us to place, pleasures, desires, whatever you want to call them, when we take these things and we place them in place of God, then we've committed this sin. And God is a jealous God. He's not going to tolerate it. And in doing so, James 4:4 tells us we have become an enemy to God. And that's one of the most scary thoughts that I could ever think of, is to be an enemy to God. To be at odds with our Creator. That's a very scary thought to me. And it's easier to do than we think. We think about the craftiness, the cunningness of Satan, that he can pull us away just a little bit at a time, chipping away day after day. And before we realize it, we can look at where we're spending our time and realize, if we take inventory of our time and effort, we can realize that we're not giving God our very best. We may attend services on Sundays and Wednesdays, but if that's all we're doing for God, what are we doing with the rest of our week? We have a lot of time during the week to do a lot of different things. And I understand a lot of us work, a lot of us have kids that play sports, and nothing wrong with that. And Donnie has pounded on this time after time too. How we spend our time tells us a lot about our relationship with God. And one of the ways that Satan uses to separate us from God many times is to get us to use our time in other places, to put our effort upon other things. And it can be a slow process, and it can happen before we know it. It can sneak up on us. It's an effective tool of Satan and something that we need to be wary of. Look back at James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 1. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Jesus here, or James here, is speaking of a spiritual battle, these wars and these fights. And the conflict here that James is speaking of to the brethren is that they should have been fully devoted to serving God, but they weren't. Their devotion had gone elsewhere, and it had caused a problem. In verse 1, he asked the question there, where did these wars and these fights come from? And simply put, he says, from your desires for pleasure. That war in your members, the conflict there of the flesh against the spirit. The conflict of serving self first or serving God first. The conflict that man has. This causes conflict in our minds. It's a battle that goes on within each individual, even as Christians. It's a battle that we all must face within ourselves. And it's a battle that we must fight. And sadly, although it goes on in individual Christians, if it's left to fester, it can also cause conflict not only to the individual, but if left untreated, it can cause conflict within the church and among the brethren as well. It can cause fighting and quarreling. You may recall back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The problem that Paul dealt with there, with the brethren taking each other, basically taking them to court. Brother going to law against brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." What caused the conflict in the first place? It was selfish, worldly desire, pride, lust, an unforgiving spirit, and so on. As individual Christians, we must conquer our desire for worldly pleasure. We have to fight and we have to win the battle of our minds, the battle of our heart's desire. We have to win that as Christians. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is our heart? It tells us a lot about what is our heart's desire. We have to conquer that desire of the heart. And it's a battle that we can choose to win, or we can choose not to fight at all. But if we choose to win that battle, we as individual Christians can live in peace with God, with peace among our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the church can function in unity as it's supposed to. The church can do what it is designed to do, and it can be very effective in that mission. But it starts again with the individual. So the question there then is, how do we win that battle? How do we fight that battle? How do we resist the will to serve self? And first, we've discussed this a little bit already, we have to realize who our adversary is. We've looked at that in James chapter 4 and 1 Peter as well. You look in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about who our adversary is, realizing who it is that we're up against. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." We have to understand that the battle we fight is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle, with Satan being our adversary. That's why James urged the brethren in James 4 and verse 7 there to resist the devil. Same thing Peter urged in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 8 and 9 that we looked at just a minute ago. They knew, and by inspiration they wrote, who the enemy really is. And thus the comment there, resist or withstand the devil. But again, how do we do that? How do we resist the devil? How do we win this battle? Strong's Concordance says the term resist, as found in James chapter 4 and verse 7, means to set oneself against, to withstand, to oppose. So we as Christians must set ourselves against Satan. We must set ourselves against his scheme. It's the idea that we are to withstand or be able to withstand these things that Satan may throw at us. We need to be able to recognize these things that Satan may throw at us. And sometimes that's not very easy. And that comes with spiritual maturity, with understanding God's Word. But we have to have spiritual maturity in order to do that, in order to recognize evil before it fully blossoms into full-blown sin. Hebrews 5 and verse 14 talks about the spiritually mature, being able to discern between good and evil. That's a place that we all need to be. Understand, as new Christians, it's a path that we all have to start on. And we're all at different places in our walk there. But that's a goal that we need to have as Christians. The level of spiritual maturity that we can recognize Satan. And we can recognize when he's trying to trick us. And when he's trying to pull us into sin. But again, that without God, that would be near next to impossible to do. And so it's important that we realize that when we are baptized into Christ, we have become God's people. That we have become God's children. And as His children, we understand that God is on our side. And thus follows the instruction there from James and Peter in how to resist the devil and how to win that battle. He's given us instruction. He's not left us without. And it's interesting to me when you turn back to James chapter 4. And we'll kind of flip between James 4 and 1 Peter 5. But it's interesting to me in looking at this that both James and Peter, in dealing with resisting the devil, give the same instruction. Their instruction that they give in dealing with this problem is a very similar instruction. And that didn't happen by accident. That happened by inspiration. Notice again James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, "But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now flip over to 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, and look for the similarities between this passage and the passage we just read in James chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And do you recognize the similarities there between those two passages? Number one, they both point out that Satan is our adversary. Number two, they both instruct us to resist the devil. And number three, they both tell us how to do it. And it's interesting to me that they both quote from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. God resists, or he scorns the proud, but gives grace to the humble. They give the same instruction. They give the same instruction on how to do this. Both passages, James chapter 4 and 1 Peter 5, tell us the same thing. If we want to fight, and if we want to win the battle against Satan, then we must first humble ourselves before God. That's where it starts, humbling ourselves before God. Notice James chapter 4 and verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Humble yourselves. When you look that phrase up in Strong's, it gives the definition of to make low. It says of one's soul to bring down one's pride. Bring down one's pride. In humbling ourselves before God, we let our selfish pride and ambition go, realizing that when we decide to become a Christian, we belong to God. We've made a covenant with our Creator, a covenant between us and God. And we are to do all that we can do to serve Him above all else. That means letting our desire, our selfish ambitions, our selfish pleasures go. Those things are to take a back seat to God. And we know from history, we can look back through the pages of the Bible, of the covenants that God made with His people. And we know that God's always going to hold up His end. Our duty is to hold up our end, to humble ourselves before Him and realize that when we do that, that God's going to do what He says He will do. He's going to care for us in this world and the life that comes after this. We're going to be cared for. Being humble before God means total submission. Being humble is often misunderstood. Being humble or being meek doesn't mean that we're weak or that we're timid, or that we're somehow not capable. It means our strength lies within God, and we're to serve Him and do His will with everything that we have in us, realizing we don't have the strength within ourselves to resist Satan. We don't have that kind of strength within ourselves. We must rely upon God. I like what is said of Moses when you look back in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." It says here Moses was humble. But when we think about Moses, we don't think about Moses being weak. Moses wasn't weak. Yes, Moses was a humble servant of God. And because of his humbleness, Moses was a strong, obedient servant of God. You think about the things that Moses did. He was appointed by God to lead his people out of Egyptian bondage. He was entrusted, God entrusted his humble servant Moses in the giving of his law to the Israelite people. Moses was a humble servant who had great strength and accomplished much great things, not on his own. Couldn't do it on his own, but as God worked through Moses. God worked with Moses. Notice what was said of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10. It says, But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Again, the statement there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. Moses was humble, but it didn't mean Moses was weak. And because of his humble servant's service, God accomplished many great things through Moses. And again, the point I want us to see is that when we humble ourselves before God, it doesn't make us weak. It makes us stronger. Paul told the brethren in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Well, Paul knew where strength came from, didn't he? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul realized where his strength lied. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. It says, "And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We can think about the statement he made in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul suffered many great afflictions, many hardships, many hard times Paul went through. And many times he was physically very weak. But he knew his strength lied in Christ. It lied within God and God's Word and the promises that God has made. The promises that God made to him. We realize that in submitting and obeying God and doing His will and trusting God, we become spiritually stronger and stronger. That happens the more we mature. And as we grow and mature in our love and in our obedience to God, we become stronger. It makes it harder and harder for Satan to deceive us. Even in hardships, even in distresses, physical weaknesses, we realize that we are strong in Christ and Satan is no match for Christ. We read that as well. Satan is no match for God. Notice what Paul wrote by inspiration back in Romans chapter 8. In verse 33. Romans 8 and verse 33. It says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The idea here that in Christ we are strong, that we're more than conquerors. Conquerors through Christ of all these things. We think about the things he listed there in verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. None of these things can separate a mature Christian believer if he or she is firmly grounded in Christ. If he is firmly grounded in Christ's law. And why is that? Why is that? Paul answers that question earlier when we look back in the earlier parts of Romans chapter 8 when he says basically that the mature Christian lives according to the Spirit. That the mature, the strong Christian doesn't walk according to the flesh. That's the key in this. Our goal is to conquer, again, our fleshly, worldly desire to sin and to be spiritually minded. And to set our goals according to Christ's commands with the ultimate goal of heaven. We don't have the same goal as the world has, or we shouldn't have. Our goal is not to have the most money in the world, or that shouldn't be our goal. Nothing wrong with having money, but that shouldn't be our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal has to be pleasing God. We notice what Paul wrote. You look back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Drop down to verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This goes right along with the idea we stated a moment ago of what is required of us if we hope to resist Satan, and that is to humble ourselves before God. This goes along with that same idea. Submission to God means living, as Paul states here, walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And when we do that, we can humble ourselves before God when we make following God our heart's desire, when we focus our minds day in and day out on serving God. It's one of the ways that we resist Satan. The more and more we learn to submit to God, the more spiritually minded we become, and we begin to put that carnal, fleshly mind aside. One more point and we'll close. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 6. And again, really when you think about resisting Satan and the things that Satan does, this is just a small sampling of the lesson. There could be a lot more said about it. We just look at a few things this evening. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he deals also with this idea of resisting or standing against Satan. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And again, Paul here is basically saying the same things that we looked at in James and in Peter. That Satan is our enemy. He's powerful. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's all these things. But guess what? He's no match for God. That we're able to resist him if God is on our side. That's again a point that all these passages have in common. It's a point that they all make. As powerful and as cunning as Satan may be, he cannot overcome God. He cannot overcome a child of God who is firmly rooted in the knowledge and the application of God's Word. We're promised time after time victory over Satan if we simply submit to God. We can look back at James chapter 4 and verse 7 that we've looked at a few times. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We're told very, very plainly over and over that overcoming Satan, overcoming sin requires total submission. Paul here describes it as putting on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Let's read through these real quick. Make a few points and then we'll close. "Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and all supplication for all the saints. We are to put on this spiritual armor. And again, we could do a whole lesson just on that alone. But why are we to put on the spiritual armor? Look back at verse 13. It says that we may be able to withstand. The point that we made from James 4 and 1 Peter 5. To withstand, to resist. But in order to do that, we have to put on this spiritual armor. Verse 14, it says, gird your waist with truth. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 17 that God's Word is truth. So we must be firmly grounded in the truth, firmly grounded in God's Word, if we hope to be able to defend ourselves against the wiles and the schemes of Satan and his attempts to twist the truth to draw us away through deception. We have to be familiar with God's Word. We have to be able to spend time in God's Word, to sit down and read it and understand it. And if we don't understand it, find somebody that does. We have to take time. We have to put forth effort in that. Look at 2 Thessalonians real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this idea of God's Word being the truth and what it does for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Talks here about those who would not accept the truth. Failure to know the truth leads to deception, and it can lead to sin, and it can lead to separation from God. We must know the truth. We must be grounded in it if we hope to resist Satan. Ephesians 6, chapter 6 and verse 14 tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We understand a breastplate was designed to protect the heart, protect the vital organs as they did battle. Spiritually speaking, righteousness is what protects our spiritual hearts today, isn't it? And we know we have to guard our hearts. Notice what Job said in Job chapter 27 concerning righteousness. Job 27 and verse 6 says, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Righteousness guarded the heart of Job even through all the trials and the tribulations that he faced. For righteous living, putting God's Word in our hearts and abiding by it, it protects our hearts from unrighteousness and from the evil that Satan may throw at us. Paul also mentions there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15 to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It refers there to a Christian's firm footing or sound footing that is based in the gospel of peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. Again, the point being our strong footing is the gospel. It is our foundation, it is our faith, and it is where we must take our stand. A couple other things he mentions in verses 16 and 17 is take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We'll touch on these things just real quick. It says the shield of faith, we think about a shield in battle being used to deflect the arrows or deflect a sword within battle, to deflect those attacks from the enemy. As Christians, our shield, it says, is the shield of faith. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9 tells us to resist the devil, being steadfast in the faith. We think about James chapter 2 and how he deals with faith and how faith is to be a living, an active faith. We can think about Hebrews chapter 11, a good list of God's faithful servants and how they accomplished so much and how they were able to do that, not on their own merit, on their own strength, but it was because of their faith that they had in God. So put on the shield of faith. The helmet of salvation, it refers to the hope of salvation, the hope that we have in Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." Understand, our hope is the confidence of eternal life through Christ. We think about the perils and hardships that we may face, even a physical death. If we remain faithful to God, we don't have to worry about any of these things. Even in sickness and death, in whatever peril we find ourselves in, even Satan himself cannot take that hope and that assurance away from us. We have been guaranteed a home in heaven. Think about Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, that crown of righteousness that is promised to those who remain faithful. That's a hope. That's a promise that we cling to. And Satan can't take that away from us. Finally, we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We understand the Word of God is our spiritual weapon. We think about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 talks about the Word of God and the weapon that it is. So we understand we must study. We must have a working knowledge of God's Word to tell the truth to others, to be able to defend ourselves against Satan, to be able to defend the church so that we don't let sin, we don't let false teaching into the church, and we don't let the deceptions of Satan in. Again, these are just a few passages that we looked at in regards to the Christian's battle with Satan. Again, certainly much more could be said in our walk with God and in our fight with Satan about prayer, edification, worship, all these different things that we can do to resist Satan. These are just a few thoughts that I had. I hope they'll be a benefit to you. Again, all these things help us draw near to God, and they help us to oppose the devil, to be able to resist him. That's the lesson for this evening. If you're here this evening and if you've never obeyed the gospel, you have a chance to do that this evening. You can become a child of God this evening. If you're willing to, as the Bible instructs here, Romans 10, verse 17, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, if you're willing to repent, to turn from the old way of doing things, the way that Satan would have you do them. If you're willing to repent and walk down a new path, follow the instructions and the commandments of Christ as given in the New Testament law, Luke 13:3. If you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, you can be baptized this evening for the remission of your sins, as Peter stated in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You can be added to the Lord's church, and you can begin to walk that good Christian life. If you have been pulled away, if Satan has pulled you away, if he's appealed to your fleshly desires and for some reason you've been pulled back into the world, you can make that right this evening. You can choose to get back on that right path and to be restored to a right relationship with God. If you have any need, won't you come as together we stand and say.